Let's get into God's Word together. We have been studying God, looking at what the Bible has to say about who God is. We have seen so far that the clear teaching of the Bible is that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are distinct someones, that the Father is God, the Spirit is God, the Son is God, yet there is only one true God. This is what we mean by when we use the word Trinity or triunity. There is one God who eternally exists in three distinct someones who are in relationship with one another. The amazing thing for us is that through Christ we are invited into this relationship, this eternal fellowship. We can have fellowship with this triune God. And there's an old guy who pointed out a verse to me that I hadn't seen in this light before. His name is John Owen. He wrote a book in, I believe it was published 1657, called Communion with God, or Communion with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He looked at 1 John chapter 1. Which says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to you. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. John says there that we have fellowship with one another because of what Christ has done for us. And we have fellowship with the Father. And we have fellowship with His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is fullness of joy. It seems we can have distinct fellowship with the Father, and distinct fellowship with His Son, and distinct fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Because we don't have communion or fellowship or intimacy with an idea or a concept. We have fellowship with a person. And God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. We have fellowship with each of those persons. Jesus said as much in His prayer to His Father in John chapter 17. He says, "This is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent." They know You, they have a relationship with You, and they have a relationship with Me. Eternal life consists in a relationship with the Father and His Son. These are distinct relationships. We know the Father, we have fellowship with the Father. We have fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. We know Jesus. We know Jesus in a different way than we know the Father. We have separate fellowship with the Father, with His Son. In the benediction or pronouncement of blessing at the end of 2 Corinthians, we see we have fellowship also with the Holy Spirit. It says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." So we're going to take some time in the next couple of weeks, taking each of these in turn, spending some time. What does it mean to have fellowship with the Father? What does it mean to have fellowship with the Son? What does it mean to call God Father? Why is He called that? Let's pray before we dig into this awesome subject. Father, we want to know You. We want to love You. We want to enjoy Your presence. Jesus, we are so grateful for what You have done for us. Spirit, we want to thank You for making us new. We ask you today to open our minds to see your truth revealed in your word that you inspired. Give us a taste today of intimacy with you. You have created us to enjoy you. So may we know you that our joy may be full. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14 is a fascinating passage because it ascribes separate activities to the separate persons of the Godhead. Grace is ascribed to Jesus, love to the Father, fellowship to the Holy Spirit. This is not to say, and we want to be clear up front what we're not saying. This is not to say that Jesus and the Spirit do not love. Because, well, the Father, it's the love of the Father, not Jesus. No. Of course that's not what we're saying. We're not saying that the Father and the Spirit are not gracious because Jesus is the one who grace comes through. No. We're not saying that because there is one God and three persons, each fully share the divine essence. So when we are told God is love, this characteristic of love equally applies to the Father, to the Son, and to the Spirit. But love comes from the Father in a particular way. Grace flows through Jesus Christ in a specific way. This is being modeled, this blessing in 2 Corinthians 13, if this is being modeled after the Old Testament blessing found in Numbers chapter 6, there's some interesting parallels. Number 6 says, the Lord bless you and keep you. Parallel to the love of God. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The Father's love is seen in his blessing and keeping. God's grace is seen in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit brings peace as God turns his countenance toward us in reconciled fellowship. The old creed puts it this way, the Athanasian Creed, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the essence. We as Christians worship God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. We do not want to divide the essence. There is one God, only one God. His essential nature is indivisible. Neither do we want to confuse the persons. The Father is not the Son or the Spirit. The Son is not the Spirit or the Father. Our worship is directed toward the triune God, and our worship is directed toward the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. So we're going to take these in turn. Today we'll look at our fellowship with the Father. In what way is he Father? Why does he carry that title? What is his primary role in distinction from the Son and the Spirit? What does it mean for us to have communion with the Father? Then in the coming weeks, we'll turn our attention to the Son and the Spirit. First of all, what do we mean when we call God Father? Jesus frequently addressed God as Father. He taught his followers to pray to God as our Father in Matthew 6. In a sense, because God as Creator brought all things into existence, he can be referred to the Father of all. Paul teaches in Acts chapter 17, the God who made the world and everything in it, he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, For in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. God is the Father of all mankind in the sense that he brought all mankind into existence. He gives life and breath and everything. Paul seems to be speaking in this sense in Ephesians chapter 3, where he says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. So there is a sense in which all creation can look to God as Father. But Jesus indicates that his relationship to the Father is vastly different from all others. Jesus claims a unique relationship with his Father that he shares with no one else. In John chapter 3, in his conversation with the Pharisee Nicodemus, he says, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. He says, I've descended from heaven. I'm unique in that. He goes on in verse 16, a verse you know well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Jesus is the only Son of God, the only one who descended from heaven, the only one sent by the Father to save the world. Jesus is the only Son of God in a way that sets him apart from all the rest of creation. Later, John chapter 3, John the Baptist is pointing to Jesus as the one who in every way is so much greater than himself. John says of Jesus, because there's people trying to push a little competition. You know, John, aren't you feeling threatened? Jesus is stealing some of your followers. I mean, you should try to step up. Step up your game. Try to keep your followers. John says, listen, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He's drawing a distinction. He says, I'm from the earth. Jesus is from above. We're different in that way, and he is above all. Verse 34, he says, for he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. He is saying, the Son, singular, Jesus, is unique in his relationship to his Father. I'm of the earth. Jesus is from above. Jesus is sent by God, and the Father loves the Son in a unique way. Did you hear that? The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Two chapters later, John chapter 5, Jesus says, Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing. And greater works than these will He show Him, so that you may marvel. The Father loves the Son. Here we see a unique inter-Trinitarian relationship between the Father and His Son. The Father loves the Son. But someone may say that, well, the Father became the Father and the Son became the Son at the Incarnation when Jesus was born of the Virgin, right? I mean, that's when the Father can rightly bear the name Father, and the Son can... He's now the Son because He was born, right? He fathered Him. Wrong. Because if we look at Jesus' prayer to His Father in John chapter 17, we see this relationship between the Father and the Son far predates the Incarnation. Jesus says this in His prayer in John 17 to His Father, Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given Me, may be with Me where I am, to see My glory that You have given Me, because You loved Me before the foundation of the world. The Father loves the Son. You, Father, loved Me, the Son, before the foundation of the world. Before anything existed, there was the eternal relationship of the Father loving the Son loving His Father. We see that in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. It's a relationship term. They were with one another, enjoying one another's company in love. Isaiah chapter 9, the famous Christmas text, hints at this. The one who is called Mighty God is a child born. He was a child born in a cave in Bethlehem, placed in a feed box. This refers to the Incarnation, when Jesus became human, when He was born of a virgin. But He is also said in that verse to be a Son given. He was already a Son. And He was given by His Father to rescue sinners. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Not that He became the Son at that point, but He was the Son in eternal relationship with His Father. I was not always a father. If my math is right, I became a father when I was 27 years old, when I fathered my first child. Is that right? Good. I did my math right. That's good. Before God created anything, He was the Father. He has always existed as Father. His role as Father did not come about when He created. The Father is the Father because of His relationship with His Son. And God is unchanging. So there is no time we can imagine back before He was a Father, and before there was a Son. This is an eternal relationship. Theologians refer to this as the eternal generation of the Son. Now, by this, they don't mean that the Son is eternally being generated by the Father. What they mean is they're pointing to this eternal relationship that had no beginning, that always was a relationship between the Father and the Son. God's fatherhood is different from ours in at least four ways. Herman Bavinck points out these four ways in his Doctrine of God, brilliant work. God the Father's fatherhood is absolute. Now, I was a son before I became a father. I have a father. He begot me. if you want to use the King James word. I became a son. And then in time, 27 years old, married my wife, I became a father. The Father was never a son. He is absolute Father. He is always and only ever Father. God's fatherhood is absolute. God's fatherhood is efficient. In order to become a father, I needed the participation of my firstborn's mother. You understand how that works. I could not have become a father without her. The Bible says nothing about a heavenly mother other than to condemn this idea as a particularly detestable form of pagan idolatry. You can look at Jeremiah 44 if you'd like to see that. The Son is generated of and by the Father alone. The Father is the efficient cause of the Son. God's fatherhood is an essential relationship. I was, by nature, a human before I became a father. And many people, although fully human, never become fathers. That doesn't lessen their humanity. They're still by nature human. Fatherhood is an additional attribute or characteristic, if you will, added on to humanity. God's fatherhood is essential. It is an essential relationship. God in His very nature or essence has eternally existed as Father, Son, Spirit in relationship. We cannot think of the one true God without thinking in terms of Father, Son, and Spirit. It's an absolute fatherhood, efficient fatherhood, essential fatherhood. It is an eternal fatherhood. There was never a time before this relationship existed. There was never a time before the Son existed. There was never a time when this relationship between Father and Son, there was never a time when that came into being. It's an eternal relationship. God is Father primarily because He is the Father of the Son. There's a unique relationship between the Father and His Son. The Father loves the Son, has given all things into His hands. You loved me before the foundation of the world. That's how God can be love. Rather than that being an additional attribute that He gained at some point in time, when there was finally someone to love. God as a triune being is love. There's one other sense in which God is Father, and this leads us into how we can have communion, fellowship specifically with the Father. Galatians 4 tells us this. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. God sent His Son. God gave us His Spirit so that we could relate to Him, not as slaves, no longer as slaves, but now as adopted sons. By the Spirit, through the redemption of Jesus Christ, we now can call God Abba, Father. A term of intimacy, communion. Address that to the Father. Romans 8, another place that teaches this. Verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. We who Romans teaches have been justified by faith as a gift through the propitiation of Jesus Christ, have received the spirit of adoption as sons. We are adopted children of God. We no longer have the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Our relationship with the Father should not, must not be one characterized by fear. It was the purpose of Jesus not only to bring us into a relationship with Himself, but also to bring us into a relationship with His Father. John 14, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The goal is to come to the Father in a relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ. The goal of the gospel is to bring us to God. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, His Father, to restore us into that right relationship with the Father. Now, many people falsely caricature God the Father as a grumpy, irritable old man who is angry and frequently flies into a rage. But thanks be to Jesus, a kinder and gentler personality who persuades his Father against his will and better judgment to accept his sacrifice. So the Father is forced begrudgingly to extend mercy to us irritating sinners. This caricature is totally contrary to the biblical teaching on the Father. It violates the essential unity of the distinct persons of the Godhead who have one will, one purpose. And it is certainly offensive to the Father that we think of Him in this way. Notice who is said to initiate the salvation of sinful mankind. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. God sent forth His Son to redeem those who were under the law. God, the Father, so loved you that He sent His Son to save you. Ephesians chapter 1 shows us how we are to think of the Father, how we are to commune and interact with the Father. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. God the Father blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. He chose us. In love, He, the Father, predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. This all was according to His purpose, the purpose of the Father's will. It was to the praise of the Father's glorious grace. The Father has blessed us in His beloved Son. Our response should be, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has chosen us. He has predestined our adoption. He has purposed our salvation. He has carried it out by sending His only Son. And He did it all in love. Love for you. What amazing grace the Father has for us. Wash away any notion of some mean, angry Old Testament deity who is now placated by His kind, benevolent Son. It's false. False to the testimony of Scripture. Listen to what Jesus says about His Father in John chapter 16. Talking to His disciples, He says, "In that day you will ask nothing of Me. Truly, truly I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in My name, He will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in My name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Notice the theme. Communion with the Father so that your joy may be full. Jesus says, I want you to go directly to the Father in My name. Standing on My finished work, you go straight to the Father. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Verse 26, in that day you will ask in My name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father Himself loves you. Because you have loved Me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going to My Father. The Father Himself loves you. You can ask directly to the Father in My name. The situation is not that you ask Me and I'll scope the situation out and pick the best time when the Father is in a better mood and we've got, He's more apt to respond favorably to your request. You know, you pass it on to Me, I'll feel out the situation and I'll be the one that kind of tests the water and say, is this a good time? Or is He just going to fly into another one of His rages again? No. It's just the Father Himself loves you. The Father loves to give good gifts to His children. Oh, church, how we need to get this. Our fellowship with the Father should be sweet. We come to Him as one who, of His own free will, chose us. He adopted us. He was under no obligation, no compulsion. He loved us. You kind of have to love your own kids, right? It's like, they're my kids. I at least have to pay child support. But you don't have to adopt. There's no obligation there. You are free. And He chose you. He chose to adopt me. No obligation, no compulsion, but He loved us. Romans 5:8, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Whose love is demonstrated in the death of Christ? God, the Father, shows His love for us. Look at a sampling of some other passages that distinguish between the persons of the triune God and their roles in our salvation. We already looked at the benediction in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Look up also at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says in verse 13, But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this He called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God chose you to be saved. He called you to belief through our gospel. He destines you for glory. Look then at verses 16 and 17, 2 Thessalonians 2. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Are you today experiencing the comfort, the eternal comfort of the Father who loves you? Are you enjoying His comfort? Are you enjoying the good hope through grace? Is He comforting your hearts, establishing your hearts in every good work and word? God our Father loved us. He gives us eternal comfort and good hope. Look at the opening of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, he addresses his letter to those who are elect or chosen exiles, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. We are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. It is His purpose. It is His plan that set us apart by, it's His plan to set us apart by the Spirit to save us through the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. Or look at Jude's short letter. Jude, verse 1, he addresses his letter to those who are called, beloved of God the Father, kept for Jesus Christ. Do you know? You are beloved in God the Father, kept by the Father for Jesus Christ, called by the Father into relationship. Jude closes his letter this way in verses 20 and 21, but you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That doesn't mean that God's love is sometimes there and sometimes not, that you have to do something to earn it. It's like Niagara Falls pounding down God's love for you. We can walk away, or we can keep ourselves in it, just enjoying His love for us. His love is consistent. We, by our sin, by our rebellion, by our walking away, we hinder our experience of His love. But His love is always there. It never stops. You are beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. We'll close where we began, back in 1 John. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. In this fellowship, in this communion with the triune God, our joy will be complete. Are you lacking joy in your Christian life? Maybe it's because you are not entering into the blood-bought fellowship with the triune God that Jesus purchased for you. So I'd invite you today, behold the love of the Father for you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, he says, see, look, behold, what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Taste. See that the Lord of God is good. Behold what kind of love the Father has given to us. We should be called children of God. We pray. Now may the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? What is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead? Father, by Your Spirit, open our eyes to see how much, how deep, how wide, how high, how long is Your love for us. God, may we experience the transforming power of Your love expressed in Your Son Jesus, who went to the cross in our place. May we experience Your love, who sent the Spirit of adoption into our hearts, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. You loved Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are invited into that kind of love. Oh God, let us see what kind of love You, the Father, have given to us, that we should be called children of God. Help us to enjoy You today. In Jesus' name, amen. God loves you. Did you know there is nothing you have ever done, nothing you could ever do that would make Him love you any less? Did you know God loves you, and there is nothing you could do, nothing you could ever do that would make God love you any more than He already does? Simply enjoy His love. Enjoy fellowship, relationship with Him today. And if you don't have that relationship, there is one way to that relationship. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. So if you don't have a relationship with this God who loves you, if you actually are experiencing His displeasure, His wrath, if you have a sense of your own guilt and sin before Him, go to Jesus. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins, make you clean and wash you new. He will. And He will present you to His Father, perfect, righteous, blameless, before His presence with great joy. Great joy. I want you to hear the heart of your Father for you. The story of the two sons, we know it as the prodigal son. The story is really about the father. It's about the father's love for both of his sons. One was a self-righteous, self-centered, thought that he had earned the father's love. The other one was a reckless, sinned with abandon, lawless. Both of them needed to turn back to the Father and repent of their sins. Sins of obvious spitting in the Father's face and leaving home. Sins of stepping outside the Father's blessing and saying, how come you're not blessing me? I've always done everything you've asked me ever to do. I'm righteous and I've earned your favor. Both of them are outside. The Father goes out to both of them. He says, come in. Come in. Father runs to meet his son. The Father chases after both of his sons. Question is, will you respond today? Or will you stay outside? Enter in to communion with a God who outrageously loves you. God bless you.